Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. As I read these verses, I want you to pay close attention especially to one of Paul's favorite combination of words, in Christ, or in the Spirit. Listen closely for the relationship and the benefits of being in Christ. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And listen closely and pay attention to verse 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we also may be glorified with Him. And then skip down to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This ends the reading of God's Word. Again, may He bless the hearing of it, that we would be doers of His Word and not merely hearers. Well, as you know, for the last few weeks, we have been in the Gospel of John, focusing on Jesus' teaching about the Holy Spirit. We began by acknowledging that the Holy Spirit is a third person of the Trinity. I just realized I skipped Megan Clausen. At the end of the service, Lord willing, Megan will come up and give us a missions moment. It's a new practice, and it just went completely past me. Sorry, Megan. Sorry to bring attention to you as well. Well, back to where we were. So we began on the third person of the Trinity, that He is a person. The Holy Spirit is not an it. He is God. He is equal with the Father in power and glory, equal with the Son. And then we considered what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit's work in the world, that He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then we ended the last week by introducing His promise to His disciples, that the Holy Spirit would dwell in His children. Jesus said, and you remember that I quoted the week before, and then we looked at it last week, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And Jesus did exactly what He promised He would do. The Holy Spirit came upon the disciples at Pentecost and upon every heart that professed to believe in Jesus. And so today, we'll see that he is still at work in our world every minute of every hour of every day of our life. When you need the comfort of God's presence in your life, and who doesn't? But when we need that comfort, especially during times of hardship, it is so good to know that he is not off on vacation somewhere, that he hasn't taken the last train for the coast, that he is present always in the person of the Holy Spirit. What will that mean in our day-to-day lives? Well, that's why we read Romans chapter 8 today. In Romans 6 through 8, Paul explains this contrast that we have, this war that we have within ourselves. He begins in chapter 6 talking about that we have been set free from this slavery of sin, and now we're slaves of Christ. That dominion, that power of sin is broken when you become in Christ. You're no longer slaves to sin. And as he moves into chapter 7, though, he begins to express how he still battles. That yes, there's two natures now. We have the old man that's still this remnant of sin within us that we still go to sometimes. We still want sometimes. But now we've been set free from that, and we have the ability now, the freedom now to say no to that temptation and stand in Christ, but we're constantly at war. And he cries out, "Who's going to save me from this agonizing death within me? Thanks be to God that I am more than conquerors." And so in Romans 8, he begins by saying, there's no condemnation now for those that are in Christ. The battle still rages. We still have these two natures within us, but we've been set free. Call it regeneration. Call it conversion, call it being born again, call it new life of the Spirit, call it what you will. The claim of the gospel is that we can be changed. That's what we are, one of the things we are proclaiming when we proclaim, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that he can change me and that he has changed me. If he can change me into someone who can glorify God and enjoy him forever, then we must be able to proclaim, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Today, I want us to see three ways through this passage. There's so much in Romans 8, but I want us to focus on these three things, in which the ways in which the Holy Spirit works in us. In verse 11, we see the first thing very clearly. It's kind of a summary of the whole first section here, that the Holy Spirit works in us for our salvation. And Paul summarizes in verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The good news of the gospel is that the Father loved his children so much that he sent his Son to redeem them. And Christ accomplished our redemption by dying in our place. And the Holy Spirit then applies that redemption to God's people by giving us new life and the promise of life eternal. Paul says it clearly in 2 Corinthians 5. In verse 17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. All things and the new has come. And again, he said it to the Philippians. In Philippians 1, verse 6, he said, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it on to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The good news of the gospel is that God is in the business of changing people. People like you and me. Making us into new creations, so that he can welcome us into his heavenly kingdom as sons and daughters. In a sermon about 100 years ago, a popular Presbyterian pastor said this to his congregation. He said, no man need to stay the way he is. If I did not believe that human nature can be changed, and then he gives several examples, the selfish man becoming unselfish, the drinking man becoming the sober man, the man who loses his temper becoming a man who controls his temper, the dishonest man becoming honorable, the man of passion becoming a man of purity, then I would be forced to resign my job and go into some other business. I believe it can happen because I've seen it happen and because I believe in the power of God which can make it happen. And so do I. If he changed me, then he can change you. I can say with all my heart, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit can give you new life, can change you from being dead to being alive. Anybody. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Do you? Yeah, it's easy to say in our minds, yeah, I believe that God can change anybody except that guy. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you're resting in Him as your Savior, then He's already made you alive. He's already given you faith. He's already made you into a new creation. He made you come to life, and He gave you such faith. Paul said that if you don't have the Spirit, then you're still a slave of your flesh. Without the Spirit of God, you're still in the flesh. You're still dead. But He gives you life. With the Spirit, you have life. The Bible makes it clear that when we come into this world, we don't come into this world as innocent little creatures. Ask any parent of a 2-year-old or a 1-year-old. They will tell you, no, they're not innocent little children. They're selfish creatures. You have to teach them obedience. It doesn't come naturally. We like to think that they're innocent, but we know that that sinful heart comes out fast. Jesus taught very clearly to Nicodemus, didn't he? That in order to enter the kingdom, what has to happen? You must be born again. You must be given a whole new life. Why? Well, because he taught in John chapter 6 that no one can come to the Father. No one can. He's not talking about having the authority. He says you're not able. No one is able to come to the Father unless he is drawn to Him. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Or in the words of the old hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. Apart from Christ, we truly are wretches, dead in sin. But the Holy Spirit can change anyone. He can make anyone come to life. It is the Holy Spirit indeed that makes us alive. But that's not all He does. If the Holy Spirit has made you alive, if He has worked salvation in your heart, then Paul says that He is dwelling in you. He is abiding in you. And you're learning how to walk in the Spirit, which leads us to the second work that the Holy Spirit does in us. The Holy Spirit works in us for our salvation, and secondly, for our sanctification. When I was a young boy, I remember my dad used to get sermon tapes. He would, you know, that back in the day, we would subscribe to tapes, and they would send them to you. And my dad got them from pastors all over the nation, so a variety of different preachers. Many of them were not Presbyterian. They were all over the board in terms of theology. But the reason that he got them was not for necessarily for his instruction in theology, but he went to the greater extreme than anybody else that I know, to listen to the style and delivery of a wide variety of pastors. Why? So he would become a better communicator of the gospel. It was so that he would be a better communicator, so that people would know and hear the gospel and receive the gospel. My dad's whole ministry was about the gospel, that you would believe in Christ and have life. And he went to great extremes to be a better communicator. And many of you were blessed by his skill as a pastor, as a preacher. Well, because of his example, I don't do what he did to the level that he did it. But I do read and listen to a lot of sermons in the course of a week. Some for my own enjoyment, others in preparation for this moment, that I can understand better the passage that I want to proclaim. Well, in doing so this week, I read a sermon from someone who asked his congregation, I think, a rather strange question. At least at first it sounds strange. Is there life after birth? Not is there life after death. Is there life after birth? Now, this has nothing to do with what you're possibly thinking about abortion and whatnot, but is there life after birth? Think about that. It's a good question. It's pretty easy to see people for whom the answer is an obvious no. I mean, their bodies are functioning. They go through several rounds of eating every day and a little work and a little bit of sleep and plodding through the days. But as Paul would say, there's no life in them. They're dead. Spiritually, there is no life. They're the walking dead. That sermon reminded me of a high school student. Back when I was in seminary in St. Louis, a friend of mine had a campus minister in a local high school, and he told me about one of the students that told him, and I don't know if it was original to this student or if he read it somewhere, but he told this campus minister, he said, on my tombstone someday, I want it read, born dead, died alive. I thought, that kid got it. He understood. I came into this world spiritually dead, but I'm leaving this world alive in Christ. We are born in sin, but the Holy Spirit gives us life, and he enables us to grow. He works for our sanctification. And sanctification is just a big word, meaning that the Holy Spirit has destroyed sin's reign over us so that we are enabled to put sin to death and to grow in newness of life. That's the essence of sanctification. The Holy Spirit's enablement that we may put sin to death and grow in newness of life. Remember Paul's words to the Philippians. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. The sanctification is the work of God's grace as he enables us to die more and more to our sinful desires and grow more and more into the likeness of Christ. It is a process. It is a work. And I know to some of you, this may seem like it's not that big a deal. You've known this for years. But it is popular in many churches to teach that God loves you as you are. There's no need to change. I know that sounds crazy to some of you, but many churches are teaching. You can live with your girlfriend. God loves you as you are. You can call yourself a gay Christian. God loves you as you are. You don't need to change. In fact, they teach that that's just the way you are. You can't change. But God accepts you. Such teaching denies the sanctifying power of God the Holy Spirit. There are many other examples, but such lifestyles, such choices of the way in which they desire to live are clearly in the Scriptures called sinful. But there's hope that you don't have to remain in your sin. The Holy Spirit will enable you to put sin to death. Yes, some sins take years, years and years of struggle and battle until you can finally say, I'm starting to win. It's not always an overnight process. But the Holy Spirit gives life to those who were dead in sin so that we can learn to put sin to death and grow in righteousness. He is dwelling in you. He is at work in you. He has begun a good work, transforming your life to look more and more and more like Jesus. It's a long process. And frankly, sometimes it's a painful process. But he is at work. Now, it's also important to remember that while sanctification is a work of God's grace, we are not passive in this. When it comes to our salvation, it is accomplished by God alone. We don't add anything to our salvation. But when it comes to our sanctification, we are not to be passive. We are engaged in the fight. Paul said it in verse 13 here in Romans 8. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, granted, we don't do that in our own strength. It's the Holy Spirit's enablement, but we are at war, and we are participating in the war. We must not be satisfied with our sin, but we must put sin to death actively, fighting temptation, struggling to obey God's commands. And later in the book of Romans, chapter 12, Paul says in verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." How? "By the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And how do we discover the will of God? Through the Word of God. What did Jesus say the Holy Spirit was going to do when he came back, when he came to his people? He's going to teach you what I have taught you. He's going to instruct you in the Word of God. Don't conform your lives to the world. That's what many churches are teaching today. Be like the world. Love the world so that we can draw the world in. We are not to be conformed to the world. But we are to be renewed in our mind by the Word of God through the Spirit of God. That's part of His great work in us so that we can then conform our lives to God's Word. If you were here last week, you may have noticed a slight change in me. I'm a little more bald than I was last week. I was past due for a haircut. And thankfully, our youngest daughter is a hairdresser, and she's willing to come to my home and cut my hair in our kitchen for free. Well, we paid for it for years, as you know. What a blessing it is. Well, this past week, as I sat on our kitchen stool, and she asked me, "Same as usual?" And I think I said something like, yeah, that'd be fine. I probably said something smart. But I just said yes. And then later I thought, you know what I should have said? You do that often, I'm sure, as well. I should have said, "I appreciate you asking, but I think at this point, it's a little too late to change. There are no more options." Now, I share that because some of you may think that way about your life. It's too late for me. I can't change. There's no more options. The Holy Spirit is never too late. He can change you. And Paul encourages us that the Holy Spirit will help us in our weaknesses. And that takes us to the last point. So first, the Holy Spirit works for us in our salvation. He works for us in our sanctification. And lastly, though certainly not the only thing the Holy Spirit does, he works for us in our strengthening and in our assurance, strengthening toward assurance. Look again at what Paul says in verse 15. "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And what does he tell us? You are the children of God. And as children, we have an irrevocable inheritance. He strengthens us in our weakness that we would have assurance. For most of us, this is our biggest issue. We know that we're saved by his grace alone, that we contributed nothing to our own salvation. We know that. We know it all too well. We also, as if you could know it too well, we also know that he is working in us towards sanctification and he won't stop. We quickly acknowledge that. But we struggle with doubt. The work just doesn't seem to be going very well, does it? This process is just not fast enough. It's slower than it should be. Well, let's start by admitting that the slowness of our growth is not the fault of the Holy Spirit. Our struggle and yielding to temptation is not the problem of the Holy Spirit. It's not that he stopped working on you this past week and left you on your own. We are the problem. A few years ago, I worked with a physical trainer in trying to improve my cardio health. I knew that I needed it. Jim Linker won a six-week training session with a physical trainer, and he gave it to me. Thanks a lot, Jim. But I'm no better off today than I was before. Why? Well, it wasn't the fault of the trainer. She was incredibly knowledgeable. In fact, after not even finishing the third session, she stopped it. And she said, I think you've got a serious problem with your blood pressure. You need to go to the doctor before we do anything else. And she was right. And so I lost a few pounds. I got it under control. And I went back to finish the training. So why do I say that I'm no better off than I was before I started? The problem was with me, not with her. I completed a six-week course with a lot of effort. I tried to do everything that she challenged me to do, but I did not maintain the discipline. I like cereal that's coated with sugar. I like fast food and hot fudge sundaes. I didn't want to give those things up. The same can be true of many Christians regarding sin. The Holy Spirit is always at work. He knows what is best for us, but we're not committed to change, in certain areas of our life especially, maybe. We like our sin a little too much to put it to death. We'll fight. We'll say that we hate that sin. But tomorrow, we just get a little bit closer to it. We like it too much. He testifies to our spirit that we are his children. He reminds us often that we belong to God, but we are still in a battle against our flesh. And so how does he strengthen our assurance? Well, as we close, look at what Paul said in verse 26 again. I'm finally getting there. He said, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. While we are weakened, most often weakened by our own sinful hearts and desires, he intercedes for us. And verse 27 says that he intercedes according to the will of God. They're never in competition with each other. He intercedes according to God's will. He knows what the Father desires for us as his children, and he prays for us. Even when we have no ability to pray for ourselves. And most of us have been in circumstances in which we've lost the ability to pray. We are so distraught. We become so weak that we don't even know what to say to God if we could speak. But the Holy Spirit does. He knows what the Father desires for us as his children, and he prays for us. He will complete the work that he has begun. He will complete it. He has worked salvation in us. He is at work in our sanctification, and he will always be at work toward our strengthening of our assurance. so that we will know that we belong to God and can never be separated from His love. We have an imperishable inheritance in Christ. Let's pray.